Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 18. As we have looked at many chapters here already, Paul went through one thing after another in dealing with opposition. And tonight we're looking at Paul's ministry in Corinth, and really it was no different there either. Acts chapter 18. Let's read verses 1 through 11. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Father, though we have not had to endure the opposition, the persecution, the beatings, the suffering that he has endured, as we see in this passage, in this book, Father, we know that he remained faithful. Father, we thank you for that example. Father, tonight as we look at this passage, help us to understand more about yourself. Help us to understand how you work. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives as we take what we learned tonight and apply it and live it out. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Paul's ministry, we really do see the guiding hand of God throughout his ministry. And many times on his missionary journeys, he was forced to flee to another area, to another city, because of persecution, really to spare his own life. He was forced to flee. But other times, his ministry in that particular area was done, and so he would move on to another city to preach the gospel. And here we see that Paul has just left Athens, and though it wasn't the message that he was preaching about Christ wasn't, if you will say, warmly received, there were still some there that did receive the gospel, that did trust Christ as their Savior. And so we see that Paul heads to Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city well known for its trade and commerce. If you've ever looked at a map, you look at Corinth, and Corinth is on what they call an isthmus, if you can say that. I-S-T-H-M-U-S. So if you want to try and say that with a mouthful of Cheerios, it'd be good to try. But anyway, it's in this area of land. It's kind of between the mainland and the peninsula. It's just a narrow strip of land, and that's where Corinth was located. It was an area of trade and commerce. Oftentimes, merchant ships would come, and they would drop their cargo on one side of this land, and they would transport it over this land to other ships waiting on the other side, because that way they wouldn't have to sail all the way around the peninsula. And so they would save that time and that really safety sometimes by just transporting their cargo across land, and it would go through Corinth. Well, that made Corinth a very prominent place of trade, commerce, all kinds of different things. But because it was such a prominent place for that, it was also a city known for its wealth and for its splendor. But it was also known for its corruption, its worship of false gods. We didn't, as Paul comes to Corinth, you don't see that Paul says, well, I need to get out of this place. This is a place of horrible sin and corruption. He didn't look at it that way. He saw the people and he saw the needs that were there. And he said, this is an opportunity to share the gospel. This is an opportunity to tell people about the truth. And so Paul stayed in Corinth. And the first thing we see here in verses 2 and 3 is Paul applies his trade. Paul applies his trade. See, Paul was not one to take advantage of others. He was not one to want to be a burden to anyone. And since he had learned the craft, as it says here in verse 3, he was the craft of tent making. He had learned how to make tents. And as people traveled around the world, around that area, oftentimes they would need tents. They would not be able to stay in homes or anything, so they would need tents. And so Paul was able to make tents and sell them. And it was a helpful thing because they would take that money and it would be supportive for his ministry. And so Paul did that. We see that in Acts chapter 20, in verse 34, it talks about that. He says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, Paul says, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And so Paul says, I'm not going to go and minister to people and then expect them to provide for me. God has given me an ability. God has given me the craft that I've been able to learn. He said, I'll use that to provide some of the basic needs. And the Lord has provided along the way as he's gone through ministry, but he wanted to support himself in that way. And so he gets involved in tent making. And it wouldn't have been difficult. He finds Aquila and Priscilla, and it wouldn't have been difficult to find them because historians say that often people of the same occupation would gather on the same street in a big city like Corinth. And so he simply looked to find where all the tent makers were. And there he goes and he begins to make tents and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. And as he meets them, he learns that they had recently come from Italy. It says there in verse 2, they had lately come from Italy. And we realize that because Claudius Caesar had made a commandment that all the Jews were to leave Rome. We'll say, why did he do that? Well, it's possible because the Jews were known for just inciting riots, inciting these problems when the gospel was preached and the work was being done, and the religious Jews would raise up these riots and that caused confusion in the city. Well, Claudius Caesar wasn't much for all that unrest, and so he tells the Jews, you just leave Rome, just get out of here. And so Aquila and Priscilla, being Jews, were forced to leave Rome. And they come and they settle in Corinth. And we don't know if they were believers before they came to Corinth or if they trusted Christ after they came to Corinth. But God in his providence directed Paul to join up with them. And we see at some point they became believers and later they traveled on with Paul to Ephesus. And we see that in verse 18 where they went on and they went to Ephesus with Paul. So Paul applies his trade. The second thing we see is Paul continues to preach the gospel. Again, he comes to Corinth not to just earn money with his trade. He comes with the intent of sharing the gospel. In verses 4 through 11 that we read, Paul, again, goes to the synagogue. Remember, his practice when he goes into a new city was find the synagogue, go in there and teach and preach, open the word of God and preach how Jesus was the Christ. Jesus truly was the Christ, and he would take the Old Testament and he would prove that from the prophecies that were given, how that Jesus fulfilled many of those prophecies. And so Paul goes with the intention of giving the gospel, not just listening as they were talking in the synagogue. And we're out in the community. When we go to visit family and friends, do we go with the intent to point others to Christ? Do we go with the intent to encourage believers? Do we go with the intent to share the gospel? You know, sometimes I think we go to the store, we run our errands, and we go and we get it, and then we get back home to our safe haven, and whew, that was good. I didn't have to talk to anybody. Well, it's good to be able to talk to people and be able to get a conversation with them and share the gospel with them. And Paul looked for those opportunities, and so he went to the synagogue to do that. And Paul saw those opportunities to share the gospel. But we see in verse 5 here, it says, "And Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." And so Paul realizes there's a group of people here that need to know the gospel. And the Holy Spirit had prompted Paul. He says, "Paul, I want you to talk to them. I want you to speak to them about Christ." He was pressed in his spirit. He had that compulsion. He says, I need to talk to them. We see back in chapter 17, verse 16, he had a similar stirring in his heart, if you will. It says in verse 16, "Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And so last week we talked about Paul being in Athens. And he walks around, he sees all these idols. He thinks, "I need to talk to these people about God. I need to talk to these people about the truth. They're lost, they're in darkness. I need to share the truth with them." And so Paul had that stirring in his heart. The Holy Spirit said, "Paul, you need to talk to these people." And he had that same stirring here in Corinth as he comes and he sees the people. And that same zeal that Paul had when he was persecuting Christians before he was saved, I believe was the same zeal and even greater that he had after he was saved to share the gospel and to teach people that Jesus was the Christ. We see again here in verse 6 that his teaching wasn't always well received. Verse 6 says, "When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And so they didn't receive what Paul was saying. Some opposed him, some blasphemed what he was saying. Rather than continue to argue with them and cause a big commotion, Paul says, I've told you the truth. I'm clean. I've done what God has led me to do. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Ezekiel chapter 33, I want to read some verses there. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9, talks about the responsibility to tell others the truth and to tell others, to warn others. Ezekiel 33, 1 says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, and whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." And so Paul says here, "I have told you the truth. I have warned you. I have shared this with you that God has told me to say. If you don't receive it, I can't control that." But he says, "I am clean." He says, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And you know, we can't control how people are going to respond to us. I wish we could. I wish I could give somebody a gospel tract and they'd say, "Can you show me how to be saved?" But we can't control that. But we can say, "Can I show you something that could to change your life and help you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven?" And we can share the truth, and we can put that to them. If they don't receive it, I can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about that, but we can share it. And so Paul says, I'm clean. And we look at back at chapter 13 in Acts, in verses 45 and 46, Paul and Silas were ministering. Chapter 13, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you or to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas said, we've told you the truth. And we realize you have rejected it, but God told us to go to the Jews first. But because you have rejected it, now we're going to go to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas had not failed in their responsibility. And they were not going to let those who rejected the gospel keep them from sharing it. And so they go on. In verse 6 here, we see Paul and Silas. They said, we're going to the Gentiles. And we see in verse 7, leaving the synagogue, Paul doesn't go far. He comes out the door of the synagogue and simply goes to the house next door, it says. Justice's house was hard to the synagogue. Justice was a religious man, likely a believer, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So they join in with they're there with Justice, and they continue their work of preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel there in Justice's house. And obviously the gospel had penetrated the heart of at least one in the synagogue, because we see in verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the word of God did penetrate hearts. The word of God did have an effect in the synagogue, because there were some that believed and turned to the Lord. And you can't help but recognize that the chief ruler of the synagogue turned to Christ. And you think about the fact that it was a person in that prominent position that God still worked in their hearts. And I think as we pray for our local, our state, and our national leaders, let's not forget God is not hindered by position or wealth. God didn't say, well, I can't work in their heart. They have too much money. No, God can work in anyone's heart. God can penetrate anyone's hard heart, and he can draw anyone to himself. And so we pray for them that God would work in their hearts. And Paul here sees Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, turn to Christ. And Paul is encouraged in his ministry in Corinth. And Paul had a little bit of encouragement when Crispus turned to Christ. But we see here, it appears in verses 9 and 10 that Paul, perhaps the opposition was overwhelming. Because you look at the words that God spoke to Paul in this vision that he had in verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. One of the things we need to always be aware of, that within ourselves we're never capable of doing the work of God. We've got to have his strength. We've got to have his help in doing his work. Whenever we get to the point where we say, well, I can do this, look out. But Paul here realizes this opposition is just wearing on him. But God comes and says, Paul, don't be afraid. Paul, continue to speak. Paul, stand firm. Paul, continue to do what I've told you to do. We see here some things that God tells Paul. First of all, we see that he renewed his commission and charge to preach the gospel. He renewed his commission. He says, Paul, I have called you to preach the gospel. He says in verse 9, he says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. He says, Paul, don't give up. Don't give up. Just because some person opposes you, Paul, don't give up. Just because some person takes the gospel track and throws it on the floor, don't give up. Just because some door is slammed in our face, don't give up. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. And the second thing we see that God says here, he assures him of his presence with Paul. He assured Paul, of his presence with him. He says, for I am with thee. You realize we have that same promise in Matthew 28:20? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid because God is with us. And he assured Paul of his presence with him. The third thing we see is he promised his protection of him. He says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He says, Paul, don't fear what man will do to you. He says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He says, Paul, the things that you may suffer, they're really not that significant, Paul. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And then you see in the final thing that God says here is he gave him the prospect of success. He gave him the prospect of success. He says, for I have much people in this city. God's telling Paul, Paul, there are still some people here that need to hear the gospel. Paul, there are people here that I prepared their heart to receive the gospel. So Paul, don't give up. You still need to do that here in Corinth. There's still people here that need to hear that. And you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, the Bible talks about election. It talks about predestination, how God knows. Because God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. And he knows who is going to trust him as Savior. But he doesn't tell us that. Why? Because he wants us to share the gospel freely with everyone. He wants us to tell everyone that everyone may come to him. Everyone may turn to him and trust him. And so God tells us, he says, I have much people in the city, Paul. He says, Paul, I want you to continue on. And so being encouraged to continue on, he stays there another year and 6 months. And he continues to minister in Corinth. But then we see in verses 12 through 17, even while he was there, number three, Paul faces more opposition. Paul was encouraged by the Lord in this vision to continue on. Did God tell him in any of in those two verses, did God say, Paul, it's going to be a bed of roses? God didn't tell him that. Paul, everybody's going to agree with you. He didn't tell him that. And just because God gave him the encouragement to continue on, it didn't mean it was going to be easy. The Lord promised Paul that he would be with him, he would protect him and prosper the work of God. But the religious Jews here were relentless, and they've been relentless many times throughout Paul's ministry. And once again, they made insurrection or they raised a riot against Paul, which they had been known to do in other places. So they raise this riot and they bring him to Gallio and accuse him before Gallio. And it says in verse 12, and when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. In their own view, they may have been right. This fellow persuadeth the Jews contrary to the law, or to worship men of God, to worship God contrary to the law. They may have thought, we're right in this, but they were wrong in the true sense. Paul was not teaching people to worship God. He was not teaching people to worship God according to the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish religion, because God had come to be the fulfillment of those things. He was not teaching them to follow the worship of the gods according to Roman law, but he was teaching them to worship God by turning from their sin and accepting Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. You see, he wasn't teaching the things they wanted him to teach. He was teaching what God wanted him to teach. And though we don't have any indication that Gallio was a believer, we see the hand of God governing his response to Paul's accusers in verses 14 to 16. And Paul was just, it says here, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, just about to say something, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Gallio says, if it was some crime, some injustice had been done, I would take up the case. But if it's a matter of words, if it's a matter of terminology, if it's a matter of argument about Jesus being the Messiah, as many of you are known to oppose, he says, you deal with it yourselves. You go and you deal with that yourselves. Kind of like what Pilate did. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he says, "What are you accusing him of?" And they said, "Crucify him." He says, "Why? He's done no wrong." He said, "Crucify him." And Pilate goes over and he washes his hands. And he turns and says, "You take him and do what you want with him." Gallio says, "You deal with it. You deal with what he's preaching. If you're against it, you deal with it." And he was not going to get involved in things that didn't pertain to his office and duties. Gallio drives him from the courtroom, and the Greeks, the Jews had adopted Greek culture, and they were often called Greeks because they had adopted the Greek culture there. But they take up a riot again, and they're so incensed against Paul and against Gallio's judgment there that he wasn't going to condemn Paul. He wasn't going to take up their case. That they go and they take the chief ruler, probably the new chief ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, and they beat him before Gallio. And it's believed, as you study Sosthenes, and there's a passage, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul calls Sosthenes a brother. He's a fellow believer. And it's believed that he was taken because he was a friend of Paul. He was trying to get Paul away from this crowd. And so they took Sosthenes and they beat him openly before Gallio. We see something else take place here that is often happening in our day. It says Gallio cared for none of these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. Solomon says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." How many times do we see in our court system corruption? How many times do we see why would the judge make that decision? Why would the jury come to that conclusion when the evidence was there? Isaiah chapter 49 or 59, verse 14. Isaiah 59:14 says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." The more and more we watch our court system today, the more we watch our government, we realize truth has fallen in the street. Judgment has gone the way of man's opinion rather than upholding right. And Gallio says, I care none for these things. You just go and do what you want. He just kind of turns a blind eye and says, you just do what you need to do. Just do what you want. And so they go and beat Sosthenes. And we see here in verse 18 that Paul continues on his journey. It says, "Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. He came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, again as he usually did, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So Paul continues his journey. We see here on his way back to Jerusalem for the feast, and probably this was feast similar to Passover, the time of Pentecost. That time Paul wanted to go back and meet up again with the believers at Jerusalem and meet up with the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul's on his way back there. But Paul spends a brief time in Ephesus. He goes through Ephesus. It says he meets with the brethren. He comes to the synagogue, and he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there to minister. And that's where we find them there. They are ministering there in Ephesus. And they say, "Paul, can you stay with us? Can you stay longer?" Paul says, "No, I'm not going to stay right now, but I will be back. I will come back, and I will minister here if the Lord wills." And as we'll look at later on next week, Lord willing, the whole chapter of whole chapter 19 talks about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. But after his time in Jerusalem, Paul leaves Ephesus. He goes on to Jerusalem. And then after that time, he gives up to the church in Antioch. Where did most of his ministry start? Started in the church in Antioch. That was kind of his base. So he goes back to the church of Antioch. He spends some time there. The second missionary journey is done. We get to verse 23. We see now he commences his third missionary journey. And then we come to verse 24 through 28. And we read about one named Apollos. We give just a short testimony or a short description here of Apollos. It said, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So obviously by this time, Aquila and Priscilla had grown in the faith. They had grown in their knowledge of Christ. And so they were able to take Apollos aside and say, Apollos, let us help you understand some things more about Christ. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now let me go on to verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Had his message changed? It had been added to. And Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and said to Apollos, let us teach you more about Christ. And Apollos had been preaching up to the baptism of John. They said, let us show you how Christ has come, how he has died, how he has risen from the dead, how he is now alive and now in heaven interceding for us. So Apollos, let us teach you these things. And Apollos learns those things. And it's like he just gets a fire under him. And he goes on into Achaia, and he goes into the larger region. He goes and he preaches Christ. In verse 29, the end of that verse, showing by the scripture that Jesus was Christ. He had the same testimony, same message now as the Apostle Paul, as the believers that had believed in Christ. He said, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has come. Those things have been fulfilled. And he shares Christ there in that area. When we think about Paul's ministry and the believers that were strengthened in the Lord, and we can be encouraged by the fact that we have the opportunity to grow in our knowledge of God. We can take God's word and we can read it and allow the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to grow us in our knowledge. But we can also take that and we can help others to understand, and we can help others be equipped to take the gospel to those around us. And though there will be opposition, just as he gave Paul the promise in verses 9 and 10, Paul, I will be with you. Paul, don't be afraid. Continue to speak. Hold not thy peace. We can do the same. We have God's presence, his protection, and his power that will be with us as we go forward and speak for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and the fact that even though there's opposition, your word will go forward. Your work will continue. Father, again, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Father, we thank you for Aquila and Priscilla, who as lay people, they took Apollos aside and were able to help him understand fully the scriptures and the gospel. We thank you for Apollos and his zeal to share the gospel as he understood the truth. Father, help us to grow in our understanding of your word and of you. And Father, help us to have that same zeal to share the gospel. Father, stir our spirits. Give us the strength that we need and the boldness to share the gospel with others. We thank you for what you will do in our hearts and in our lives as we go through this week. Father, help us to see open doors ahead of us. Help us to take those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.